If you could go ahead and turn your Bible, Book of Joshua. It's in the Old Testament. It is, I believe, the, let's say, sixth book in the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five, and then the book of Joshua. So if you could turn there, it should be near the front of your Bible. Be great. We're going to be there this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 24. Good morning. It's good to be together. The definition of a signature dish is a recipe that identifies an individual chef or restaurant. Ideally, it should be unique and allow an informed taster to name the chef in a blind tasting. You've maybe heard of a signature dish before. Maybe as I talk about that, you don't think of a restaurant or some famous chef, but you think of a signature dish that you have or that your family has. Maybe your mom's signature Thanksgiving dish or your grandmother or something. Signature dish is an important thing. I do not have a signature dish. Maybe you think of someone who has a signature smile. You know, they can get out of trouble. They can cheer you up with a certain smile. It's unique to them. In sports, there's something that we call a signature move. Michael Jordan had the fadeaway, right? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar had the what? Come on. The sky hook. All right, we'll get contemporary. James Harden has the signature way of driving in the lane and creating contact and still getting a great shot up. Allen Iverson, the crossover. Okay, we could go on and on with signature moves. Maybe just think of your own signature. Do you have a really neat signature? Is it really messy? When I was in high school and I got my driver's license, I actually signed it. And it was permanently my signature on my driver's license with my number from my basketball jersey. I don't know why I did that. I was sure, I was betting on myself in that moment, and I lost that bet. But this morning, we're continuing in Joshua. And in the first week in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we looked at, you know, that men follow courage, not titles. And we looked at God's call to Joshua to be strong and obedient and filled with faith and courageous. And then we looked in chapter 1, verse 10 through 18, and we looked at a few small steps that Joshua took getting the Israelites ready, but we really saw that they weren't small at all. It was a giant leap if we apply what he did to our walk with God, the topics of obedience and the topic of loving God's people, community. And so this week, we're looking at real faith. And the thing I want to really propose and say from this passage of Scripture is that real faith has the signature of God on it. And we're going to look in this passage, and I think we're going to see so clearly God's signature in Joshua chapter 2. Unmistakable, unique. Close your eyes. You'll be able to sense this is God. So let's pray. I want to read, actually, verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. We're going through the whole chapter today through verse 24. I'm just going to start us with verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to stop and pray, and then we'll get to the whole chapter today. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, we anticipate how you may speak to us today. And show us, Lord, your signature. Show us what real, true, deep faith in you looks like. And God, we open our minds, we open our hearts to see it in a new way, to see it afresh, to be challenged and encouraged and inspired to have faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Real faith has the signature of God. Joshua chapter 2. So you just saw from verses 1 through 7, these Israelite men, these two spies, they go from where they are in this city called Shittim, and they go and they cross the Jordan River, and they go to Jericho, and they're spying around, and they encounter a great challenge because they're discovered, and we'll talk about that in a second. And the point we really see there is our first point. There are three points this morning. And the point is that you know, the circumstances or the situations that build real faith are great challenges. Well, from there, the solution to the challenge is going to come, and it's going to come in the form of a hero and an unlikely, amazing example of real faith. An unlikely example, a great sinner. And that's our second point. And then the third point is going to be, we're going to just see how this faith results in more faith. The result of real faith is great blessings. So those are our three points. If you're following along, we're going to look at the first point first. Situations that build real faith. The answer is great challenges. So you saw here in verse 1 through 7, we left it sort of at a cliffhanger. We'll come back to that. But we saw first in verse 1 that Joshua, the general of the people of Israel, they're at their camp. They haven't yet gone into the promised land. He sends two spies secretly to check it out. So this is less than 20 miles away, and they went through some mountains, and they crossed over the Jordan, and they've snuck into Jericho. You can picture it, you know. This is a Canaanite city. It's a walled city. They slipped in the gates. They probably put on costumes. Many of us maybe wore a costume recently. And they're dressed as Canaanites. They're men of Jericho, and they're here to spy out the land. And you can just picture this, right? Now let's just stop real quick, make a quick mental note about this. Joshua has been challenged by God to trust him, to believe in God, that God is going to win these victories in this battle. He's to live by faith. He's to trust God, right? But he's still to use not only his faith, but what? His mind. His mind. Go ahead and get some intel. Send some spies. Have a strategy. Utilize the best methodology. That's not wrong. That's not always wrong. So sometimes when we use our minds, when we think about our plan, people say, oh, hey, you just need to believe in the Lord and trust God. Joshua is trusting God and using his mind. I just want to point that one out for free here as we get started. Now, they come to the house of Rahab, and don't picture just this lady in her little one-bedroom apartment, this little house, and she's, it says, a prostitute, right? Don't picture that. I mean, this was probably not a brothel or a single person's house. This was probably like a tavern. This was probably like a hostel in a city where travelers could stay, and Rahab lived there, and they come there. And listen, here's the thing. You know, look at what happens. No sooner do they arrive in Jericho, what happens? They're discovered. Talk about the worst costumes ever, right? The worst spies ever. I mean, what is going on here? She hid them, it says, in the stalks of flax. Just so you know, that's like, just picture stalks of grain. That's stuff that fabric and linen is made out of. It could have been part of her roof, as roofs were flat and they were layered, or it could have been stuff she was saving in bundles and organizing to use later. We don't know. But just back to their success. They have no success. Total failures. Like maybe the worst spies ever. I mean, this is such an intriguing passage, Joshua chapter 2. It's like a James Bond movie, right? There's a spy. There's a prostitute's house. There's an escape plan. There's rappelling down a wall. There's all kinds of crazy stuff. But these spies, they're terrible. I mean, they the number one job of a spy is to not be detected. They are immediately detected. And, you know, I'm trying to put myself in the spy's shoes. I'm trying to imagine the conversation as they're itching and laying underneath their hiding spot where Rahab has hid them in the stalks of flax on the roof. And they're sitting there like, man, it was your fault. Your costume wasn't good at all. And they're just having an argument. You know, they're itching. They're just like, let's just get out of here. I mean, they really think they're going to die, right? I mean, this did not go well at all. And I'm just thinking about them, right? I'm thinking about that. That is so often us. We take that first step. Like, this is the first step Israel has taken toward Canaan. We step out in faith. We're like, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to join the church or a new group, or I'm going to get a new job and trust God that he's leading me there. I'm going to do this big step of faith. And as soon as we do it, right the moment we step out, we encounter incredible resistance. We encounter challenges. And our initial reaction oftentimes, and I know mine, is to just get really frustrated. Like, come on, Lord. I'm trying to do this for you. I'm trying to be a spy for you. I put on a costume. I crossed the Jericho River, got all wet. Now I'm all itchy. I'm trying to do this for you, God. Can you give me a break? Can you let me just go undetected in my spy mission? I mean, we still got to defeat the city. And it's like, no. Right away, challenge. Right away, failure. Right away, resistance. And you know, they're just sitting there at night thinking, we're going to die. What was the point of this? We're going to die. And that's us, right? But the cool thing about this passage is you, if you're honest and you read Joshua chapter 2, you see what they don't see. We have a perspective that the characters in the story, they don't have. We see it, though, as readers. God is involved in all the details of this story. And we can see that, right? And we have to stop and recognize, and really, I think we need to cherish the providence of God. The providence of God. The definition of God's providence is his protective care at work through every detail and circumstance. They had a plan. It was a good plan. It was a plan for God. But it failed. Why? Because God's cruel and he just wants to like slap them down? No, because God has a greater plan. And that's what we can so often forget, and we need to realize it. I know that you can relate with this. I know that you've had this experience where you had a plan. It didn't work out. Only later you see God had a greater plan. There's so many examples I could give. Of, you know, we wanted to sell our house. We had all the right reasons. We were doing it not to make money. We were doing it because we wanted to move closer to where we wanted to do ministry. And we're just like, Lord, here's our house. And it takes 2 years. And we're like, gosh, are we cursed? Everyone's selling their house. Why can't we sell our house? Only to realize, okay, it then sells later. And it's just perfect timing for God to move us very quickly to a place where we feel like he really led us. Our plan's so frustrated. God, we're doing it for you. He's like, yeah, but I have a greater plan. Now here's the challenge. This is the challenge, right? The challenge, it's easy to see this stuff looking back. The challenge is in your moment of that great challenge to have real faith and let that experience grow your faith in the present, to trust God. That's the challenge. And so what we're seeing here with our first point, these first seven verses, this failed situation, that these are the situations that build real faith, great challenges. And so we'll take them, we'll use them, we'll grow our faith in them. Often when our plans fail, just like these spies' plans failed, even our plans for God, even our best-intentioned plans, God is working a greater plan. Can you see it? Can you have the faith to see it? It will cause you to be more in awe of him. And that's God's goal. So, Again, the point. Situations that build great faith. The answer, great challenges. Second point. An unlikely example of real faith. A great sinner. We're looking here at verses 8 through 22. This is our biggest point this morning. An unlikely example of real faith. A great sinner. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but at the end of verse 7, don't forget that the Bible is a literary masterpiece. Okay? At the end of verse 7, it's better than any, your favorite show, the Bible's better. Okay, it's a literary masterpiece. God is the greatest storyteller. At the end of verse 7, what happened? It's a total cliffhanger. Like, it basically says at the end of verse 7, it says, so the men are hiding, the king knows they're in Jericho. It says the men go to pursue the men because Rahab led them astray. And then it says what? What's the last little phrase of verse 7? The gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So they can't get out. They cannot get out, right? Have we learned that Rahab lives anywhere close to the wall yet? No, we have not. Why? Because this is a total cliffhanger. When are we going to find out that Rahab lives close to the wall and she can let them down? Next verse? No. Verse 15. Why does the author do that? It's as if the author is saying, hey, I know you want the answer to the cliffhanger, but you're going to have to wait for it. Everything's going to have to wait. Total pause. Verses 8 through 14 needs to come front and center. It's so important. That's what the writer's doing. Because in verses 8 through 14, we see Rahab's faith. And God wants us to see her faith today. This is one of the longest uninterrupted statements by a woman in the entire Bible, Rahab. So let's look at what she says. Verse 8, before the men lay down, which means they went to sleep at night, they definitely did not utilize any services at Rahab's house, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord... And she uses the word Yahweh. I know that the all capital L, capital O, Lord, has given you the land. And that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, to whom you devoted to destruction. I mean, those names, right? Like, that's like a video game right there. I mean, go kill Sihon and Og. Thank you very much. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts, verse 11, melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, look at this, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Stop there. Can you imagine how stunned the spies are? What an evening. First plan totally fails. They're hiding. They're itchy. They're waiting to die, basically. Now, a Canaanite, a woman, a prostitute, comes up to them in the night and is speaking over them faith that they don't even have in that moment, probably. I mean, this is amazing. And the author of Joshua, clearly the Holy Spirit, is clearly organizing Joshua chapter 2 in such a way that we will stop everything we're doing and pay attention. The writer of Hebrews commended Rahab's faith. It says in verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She's in the Hall of Fame faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab. So I want to, in this second point, in using these verses in chapter 2, 8 through about verse 22, I want to look at five characteristics that we see of real faith. So I want to give you these five characteristics of real faith. And the first three are these. I'll give you, go ahead and give you the first three, and you can pull all three up on the screen. She hears and knows something. That's the first step of real faith. The second one is she believes what is heard. And the third one is she acts on what she believes, regardless of the risk or cost. And then we're going to give two more characteristics of real faith, but just for these first three, you know, you believe what you know, and you act on it. That's real faith. That's kind of the fundamentals of real faith. I just give you an example. Let's say you're afraid of flying. You're afraid of flying. What do you do with that? Well, you do your research. You hear, you know, the statistics of something happened to me while I'm flying. They're very low. Planes have come a long way. Pilots are very well screened. It's probably safe. You know several people who have flown and had no problems with it. You've read books on it. You know about it. That's step one. But that doesn't get you on the plane. You have to believe what you know, right? You have to actually believe what you know. That's step two. That still doesn't get you on the plane. You have to give your ticket and walk onto the plane. That's the full shift of faith if you have a fear of flying. Let's say you need a financial planner, right? You do your research, you talk to some people, and you're just trying to get some wisdom and some help with handling your finances. And you talk to people that say, hey, this guy, he's great, he's really helpful, he's very trustworthy, and you look him up online, you talk to past clients as you get references, and then you're like, okay, he sounds good. But then you have to actually believe what you have learned. Step one is knowing something. Step two is believing what you know. Step three is letting them handle your money and helping you make decisions and really doing it, right? That's faith. That's the shift. It's got to have these steps in it. Let's say you believe, you know what? I believe that God is telling the truth when he says to seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. I believe that. I'm ready to sing it in church. It's my life verse. I believe it. Know it, fine. Step two, believe what you know. Step three, reprioritize your life around seeking first the kingdom of God. Do you really have faith? That's what faith is, right? Knowing something, believing something, acting on it at great risk and cost. So real faith has these ingredients in it. So like, let's see it here in Rahab. First, we see that she hears something. She knows something. She says, even in verse 10, we have, what does it say? Heard. We have heard. They've heard about what? She says, we heard about how God parted the Red Sea for the people of Israel. She says, we heard about how you then defeated these kings. You beat these two undefeated teams. You conquered major armies. God did that for you. We've heard. We know something. But then she goes from what she's heard, the knowledge that she's gained, she believes something. What does she believe? We see it. She says, the Lord, Yahweh, all capitals, is God. Your Lord, not our Canaanite gods, your Lord is God. She says, from the heavens above to the earth below. In other words, there's nothing that is outside of from the north to the deepest part of the south. She's saying, he's the only God. So she's heard about the power of God and what God has done. She's now a monotheist. She now only believes in that God. And she also talks about how it impacts her. She says, I know God has given this land to you. I know that I'm on the wrong team. And I need to get on his team. That's what she's saying. So she knows something. She's heard something. She believes and applies what she knows. But then she acts. She acts on what she's heard and what she believes. What does she do? First of all, she lies to the king of Jericho. I mean, in that moment, you think about her. Just think about her actual life. She could have just gave up the spies. Maybe the king of Jericho, maybe there was a ransom. Maybe she could have been like Judas and said, oh, there he is, go arrest him. Maybe she could have actually gained some sort of status and security and promotion through just helping her city, her people in this moment. She didn't. She lied to the king of Jericho and sent him another direction. What if she's found out? She's dead. Why did she do this? She pushed all her chips in. She's risking her life based on what she's heard, what she believes, and now she's acting on it. This is real faith. She doesn't just do that, though. Let's keep reading verse 14 through 22. You'll see more actions that she takes. Verse 14. And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear." In other words, we'll keep the promise. "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to you and your oath, and you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Hey, you can underline that. That's the heart cry of a true Christian with real faith. According to your word, so be it. She says, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Man. So she doesn't just lie to the king of Jericho. What else does she do? She agrees to keep this whole thing a secret. What else does she do? She agrees to tie a scarlet cord in her window to protect her when the invasion happens. Okay. Let's pretend that there are walls around Raleigh, and you find out that an enemy army of a million people are about to attack, and someone says, "Hey, everyone's going to die, but you could live if you tie this piece of yarn in your window." Sound like a good strategy? No. You have a friend that has an underground bunker? I'll go with that strategy. Are there any flights leaving before the battle takes place? I'll go with that strategy. Would you do this? I mean, this is not, you know, the most reliable. You got to have faith. You got to believe something to go with this game plan. I mean, it's amazing. Her faith is so amazing. Would you do that? You know, it reminds us of what? Passover. When the people of God were in Egypt and the angel of the Lord came and was judging Egypt, and they put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts, and he passed over those who had this red marking their home. Man, it's amazing. So, Rahab nails it. You think about this. I mean, what is an example of faith to... So let's just pretend you're an Israelite reading the book of Joshua. Before Jesus comes and all that, like, you're just an Israelite reading the book of Joshua after the time of Joshua. What is Rahab modeling? She's celebrating the power of God and the acts of God in the Exodus. She's believing in the God of the people of Israel. She's a monotheist. She believes that the world is his. And then she's trying to make a covenant with God. And she's trusting in the covenant of God. So she's celebrating the works of God. She's monotheist, and she's all about the covenant. That is what it means to be a faithful Israelite. And Rahab is a Canaanite, a woman, and a prostitute. So, wow. So what a model of faith for us. But let's keep going. I said I had five characteristics. I've only given you three. Know something, believe something, act on it. Here's the fourth one. Real faith is imperfect. It's imperfect. You know, it's interesting. Rahab actually tells a lie. You know, we could have actually done the whole sermon on this, and there's whole books written about this. Rahab told a lie, but it seems like God used that to save these spies. So let's do a whole ethics class on that. Let's figure out, is it okay to lie? To if it's a lie that's for something that's a greater good? Does Donald Trump lie? You know, how do we apply all this stuff? Right? You know, we're not going to say that Rahab's lie was okay. It's against the Ten Commandments to lie. But Rahab was not perfect, and neither are you and me. And your faith will never be perfect. And certainly your faith, right, when you come to faith in Christ for the first time, is not going to be perfect. So Rahab had an imperfect faith. But that's all faith, all real faith. Some of us think, oh, I can't believe in God yet. I can't really commit my life to Christ because I'm not ready to have perfect faith. Hey, guess what? It's not going to happen. Stop wrestling with doubt and start growing in faith. Imperfect faith. That's what we got to do. You know, it's interesting too. Like, this is a lesson for us. As Christians, we're so good at finding sin. It's terrible. We need to be good at finding faith. And we can see here, yeah, Rahab, she told a lie, but look at her faith. So faith is imperfect. And the final point, and really I think the big point here, faith, real faith. This is the final characteristic under the second point, right? It's not the final point. Real faith is for great sinners. Real faith is for great sinners. We're so good at missing the point. I'm good at it. Look at this passage. I mean, if I were a new Christian, or I can remember being a new Christian or being a non-Christian, I read Joshua 2. I'll be honest with you. I don't know what to do with it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll miss the point. That's what I'll do. I'll get stuck on Rahab's lie. I'll be thinking about that. Like, oh, let's debate that. Or you know what else I'll do? I'll take the scarlet cord and I'll say, ah, let me make an allegory out of that. That scarlet cord, if you keep pulling on it, it's actually the bloodline of Christ. And all I'll do with Joshua chapter 2 is think about that. And I will miss the big point of Joshua chapter 2. Because the big point of Joshua chapter 2 is that this woman, a Canaanite, a woman, a prostitute, is the hero, the example, the one with great faith. And that should shake us to the core. That should wake us up. I mean, think about it. The word for a prostitute that's used for Rahab here is the same word used for Hosea's wife, Gomer. The Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the Greek word for Rahab. It uses porneia, from which we get English words like fornication or pornography. She was a prostitute. And we're not going to do a thesis on what that means this morning. But just think about her life and who she was. And who, if anyone had ever thought, you know, I'm not sure if I am good enough to have faith, it would be her. The Hebrew word is zona for prostitute. You know, it's the same word that the older brother accuses the younger brother in the story in Luke 15 of the lost son. He says, this younger son of yours has been off with zonas, with porneias, with prostitutes. You cannot accept him. That's the religious heart talking. But here's Rahab, this amazing example of faith. Now here's, we talk the signature of God. Are you ready? Think about this. Joshua chapter 2 is unnecessary. If you could cross it all out and you would not miss any of the narrative of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 ends. Joshua chapter 3 picks up and the whole nation starts moving into Canaan. They conquer, they attack, they do their deal. We'll study it. But I'm just saying, if you just took Joshua chapter 2 out of the Bible and you took three verses in Joshua chapter 6 that sort of bring closure to the little deal with the scarlet cord that Rahab makes, you take those three verses and all of Joshua 2 out of the Bible, this is what I'm telling you, you wouldn't even know. It would still be a great book of Joshua. It would still faithfully tell the story of The people of Israel being put in the promised land by God. So why is it there? It's not there. It is there. Why? It's God's signature. That's what I want us to see today. I kind of was looking forward to coming to church and just looking you guys in the eye and just letting us think about Rahab, a Canaanite, a prostitute, a woman, is the hero and example of faith that God chooses in Joshua chapter 2 and that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Think about Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. This is a verse that you could apply here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Think about that. Think about that verse applied to Rahab's life. Salvation is not based on your performance. It's not based on your moral performance. You better than someone? You find gratitude in comparing yourself and feeling a little like a better person than someone else? You feel terrible today? It doesn't matter. Salvation is by grace and it's through faith. And Rahab shows us this morning. I just love this. This is a gospel. This is a message. This is a God that really we can get excited about. That we should be excited about. That we should be excited to tell our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members about. Man. The gospel is this, says Tim Keller. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. For by grace, what is that grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. By grace, unmerited favor, God sends Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for Rahab's sins, for whoever will stop trusting in their moral performance, their being good, their being better, their church attendance, their record. And we'll put all of that aside and trust in the record and the work of Christ for them and the death of Christ in their place on the cross. That grace is a gift, that grace is what we're discussing here. That's how we're saved, through faith in that grace. It's not of our own doing. I just feel like Joshua chapter 2 is a moment for us to do whatever we need to do to move into whatever corridors of your life and heart and mind that you need to and stamp out all the performance-based legalism and moralism that is still there. It's not right. God wants us to have gratitude. He saved us. He wants us to have joy. Look at this God who saves great sinners. He wants us to stop comparing, stop being miserable, to be excited and alive for Christ. So, all right. The situations that build real faith, great challenges, an unlikely example of great faith, a great sinner. And the last point will be very short with this one. The results of real faith, great blessings. So look with me at verse 23 through 24, the end of chapter 2. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So these guys are totally pumped up now. And why? What did they encounter? Did they get some secret intel? Did Rahab agree to detonate a bomb that will drop all the walls of Jericho? Did she tell them about a food allergy that the king of Jericho has that they can utilize to somehow assassinate him? No. Why are these guys so jacked up and pumped? Why? Why are they now so filled with faith? Because they encountered great faith in the most unlikely of places, a great sinner. And it just showed them, God is at work. God is going before us. He promised in Exodus 15 that the people of Canaan's hearts will melt. He said it in Exodus 15. And then they go to Jericho, and a lady, it's almost like she's reading from that passage, says, our hearts melt with fear. And they are hearing in real time God's word that they heard before. And they're like, God keeps every good promise. It's unreal. We're going to win. We're going to win. So it's just amazing, right? Oh, man. So these spies, they're really pumped up. The result of real faith is great blessings. All of Israel is encouraged. Their hearts are fired up. There's one more blessing. So the result of real faith, great blessings. There's a blessing that comes from Rahab's faith that's bigger than this scene in Joshua. It's bigger than the Old Testament. It's big. And I'll just turn you to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 1. And if you've seen this before, if you've read this before, then I would ask you this morning to read it like you haven't. So Matthew, in the first gospel in the New Testament, decides it's really important that he establish who Jesus is. So he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's right, Jesus, connected to these great fathers of the faith, David and Abraham. He says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Don't you love this? We'll do a whole sermon series on this chapter. And Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Okay. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. What? So God, in his sovereign plan, made a Canaanite, a prostitute, to be in the royal lineage of the Messiah? This is, it's too poetic. It's too amazing, right? Rahab goes from a prostitute through great faith to a princess and to being on the father's side, the great grandmother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Let's close in prayer and ask the band to come back up, and we're going to do communion as well this morning. Lord, we thank you for this encouraging chapter, and wow, Lord, the book of Joshua, just so good. And we pray that you would just continue to teach us and help us, Lord, to not trust in our good works, but to recognize that you are a God who saves by grace alone, through faith alone. So, Lord, we want to align ourselves with the Rahabs, with the great sinners who recognize their need for faith. And we want to come to you and worship as Rahabs, as people who realize we need something that we do not have, and as people who believe that there is a God who is powerful and who can save and who has acted in history, and who can be reached out to, and who can make a covenant with us. So, Lord, help us to follow Rahab and to find Jesus and to follow Jesus this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.